and he's willing to come this far for this revival all the way from Florida, we ought to be able to drive across town or across the county or wherever we are to be here each time if we can, okay? You guys know you won't be disappointed. Invite somebody, and also somebody else, you know, that you know they've been back, so you know they're not scared anymore, but they're still not faithful, then get after them. Y'all get Sakura, get Michael Trunke, get all these people, Jaden and all that. We know they're not scared. Let's get them back in the house of God. So you want me to name more names? I'll help you out. Let's go down the list. Call them out, man.
Who you think's not saved?
Yeah, there you go. Let's don't worry about whether they're saved or not. Just get them in the house of God. Anyway, good deal. Had something else. Let me think just one moment. Oh, if you want to help with Elam Smith, contributing to Elam Smith's cause, remind you one more time who that is. Many of you guys remember Quay. Quay grew up in the church as he and Ellen's daughter, son. And he is having a surgery, a procedure done down in Houston. Going to take several days, apparently, of them down there, hotels and this, that, and the other. So we can contribute. We've already had considerable response. There's a bowl back here in the back as you go out, and if you want to drop it in there, or if you want to put it on an envelope and put it in the plate, either way, we'd appreciate your help. Okay. Like I said, young at heart's Tuesday.
All right, if you'd go with me tonight to Luke chapter number 13, please. Luke chapter number 13. I started to continue our study with these kings, with Ahab, and as I started looking at that passage of Scripture, God brought my attention to the passage that we're going to deal with tonight. And so we'll get back with these kings in a couple of weeks. But I just entitled this message tonight, An Answer That They Didn't Expect. An answer that they didn't expect. Luke chapter number 13, verse number 1. Also like to thank Valerie for helping up there in the sound booth. It's become more and more difficult now that we do Facebook and all of that stuff. So it takes, really we actually probably need 3 people up there instead of 2, especially on Sunday morning. But you got to have somebody that's always here. To do those type of things, and Valerie and Dwayne, of course, you know, they're always here, and it really is a blessing to know that if Roy can't be here, that she is there. It takes a whole lot off of my plate, and I just want to say that I appreciate her taking care of that, because she understands when my head turns red, that means something has gone wrong, and I stare, you know, but she understands all my signals, you know, and all that stuff, and that's kind of important, too. So, all right, Luke chapter, yeah. Luke chapter number 13 tonight, verse number 1. The Bible says, There was present at the season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Have you ever wondered why it is that when good things happen to us, we never ask, or we rarely ask why? You know, you work hard at a job, and after you've worked maybe a year or two, they come in and they give you a raise. Very rarely do you ask, why did I get that raise? Or maybe someone has shown kindness to you and given you a gift just out of the blue, and we don't ever really ask, why have they done that? Or maybe God has just been a blessing. Maybe God has just blessed you with a beautiful family and peace, and maybe a beautiful home, and just all of the good things of life. Why is it that we don't ask ourselves why? You know why? Because I think deep down we believe that we deserve it, don't we? Hey, when it comes time for a raise, you know, and we get a raise, you know, we say, well, man, you know, I deserve that. I've been faithful to this company, and I've worked hard, and I've sacrificed. I've put everything into this. I deserve this raise. Maybe somebody gives us something, and you know, we think in the back of our mind, well, you know what? I've been good to other people. I've been good to them, and I deserve them being nice to me. And maybe we look at all the things that God has blessed us with financially, and somewhere in the back of our mind, we think, you know what, man, maybe I've got a good education, or maybe I've done all these things. I deserve to have what I have. But why is it when bad things happen, the first thing we do is want to know why? We want to know why. Hey, you know, we don't get that raise at work that we think we deserve, and we ask, I wonder why I didn't get that raise. Or maybe somebody's rude to us and has treated us bad. We want to know why. What have I done? Or maybe unexpected troubles comes into our life, financial problems or health problems or relationship problems. One of the first things that we do, we want to ask why. On Thursday, about 2 o'clock or so, I heard all of the sirens going off in town. And you know, living in a small town, when sirens go off, that means something bad has happened. I mean, the one of the police cars just flew by here, probably 80 or 90 miles an hour, and it wasn't long before the fire truck blew by here, and the fire sirens were going on, and it wasn't long till my phone dinged, and they had a wreck out on Clayton Hoff Hill out there. They showed a picture, and they said one had perished, and they had taken one to the hospital, and they ultimately perished. And that day, two people lost their lives. I'm sure when they passed over the overpass where the grocery store is and those type of things, and I'm sure when they rounded the corner out here and went under the underpass, they never dreamed that it was going to be just a few short minutes before they went out into eternity. And I am quite sure that there's people in that family that are asking why. Why has this happened? Why has this taken place? On Tuesday, I went to Coleman for a funeral, and the way that I go most of the time, I go to Sweetwater and go down 70 and then hit 153 and go to Winters in that way. And if you get on that two-lane highway, it's kind of really a dangerous road because, you know, you get behind somebody that's doing 50 or 60 miles an hour and all those hills and all those curves, and you can't get around anybody, and all of a sudden you get impatient, and the moment that you get a chance, boy, you whip out and you go. There's always that going on. Yesterday morning when I came to work and I started looking at the news and see what had happened, I saw where there was a couple from Lubbock that was on that highway that was in a head-on collision, and both of them perished, and the person driving the other car died. I guarantee you there are people today that are saying, why? Why has that happened? We've all been praying for Emily Cook now for a number of weeks, or maybe a couple of months now. And here's a woman that's, 44 years of age. And she got up one morning and just going to work. And on her way to work, she was caught in an accident. And now her life is hanging in the balance. And you've got young children, not young children, but you've got children left behind that need a mother. And I'm quite sure that there's people involved in that situation. They're asking God, why? Why is this taking place? One of the things that I've had the most difficult with, especially in the years that I've been here, is is Tracy Davis. I, you know, her and I got along. We just, she understood me. I understood. I could cut up with her. I could argue with her. I could fight with her. She didn't get mad at me, and I didn't get mad at her. And we just had a good, really a great relationship. And you know, all those years she tried to have a child, and they went through all of the money that it cost to have that. And finally, the Lord blessed their house with a child, with Emma. And Tracy was such a good parent. She wasn't going to raise no snowflakes as they was caused. I'm telling you, she made Emma toe the line, you know. And when she went to school, she wasn't up there on the teachers all the time. She was on Emma, you're going to do right. And she was such a good parent. She wanted this child. God gave him this child. And why in the world would God not heal her? And why in the world would God take her at such a young age? I don't know the answers to that. And I'm just going to be honest with you. There are times when I think about that, and periodically I'll drive out there and go by her grave, and I'll ask God, why? Why did this have to happen? When I look at our lives today, or our nation today, I hear people asking, why? Why is there so much division? Why is there so much hatred for one another? Why are there so many forest fires and hurricanes and droughts and floods and tornadoes? Why is the weather acting the way that it is acting? Why are we having pandemics? Why is there so much disease? As Brother Chris has said over the last few weeks, I believe there's 7 people that he's ministering to right now that has cancer that is either short-term terminal or long-term terminal. Why does all of this stuff happen in our lives? Most of us, when bad things happen, will ask those questions. But there's a few people that when bad things happen, they'll have all of the answers. They will be able to tell you in a heartbeat, well, they deserved it, or because they did this, then God is judging them, or because of this and that it is taking place. Usually we fall into one or two categories. We ask why, or we'll give a quick answer to what we think is why. I want you to look at our text with all of that in mind. When you come to verse number 1, there is a group of people, I don't know how many it is, but they've come to Jesus. Some people say they are just reporting the news of the event that has taken place. Other people say that no, they not only are reporting, but they have come to ask Jesus why the event they're reporting has taken place. Notice what takes place. Verse number 1, there were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We don't have a lot of information about this. Matter of fact, it's really not very a wide-known event that takes place in history. But evidently there were some Galileans that was in the temple. They was worshiping. They were in the process of making sacrifice to the Lord. And Pilate's soldiers came in and killed them while they were making sacrifice. And their blood and the blood of the sacrifices were mingled together. If you were as a Jew living in Jerusalem on that day, you would have seen that as a very offensive thing that took place. You have a pagan leader, you have the leader of the Roman government that is coming into your most sacred place, the holy place, the temple, and he has brought these pagans in, he has brought these Roman soldiers in, and they have killed people while they were worshiping the Lord. It would have been like throwing gas on the fire at that time. I say that because in that day and age, before this event took place, there was plenty of animosity to go around. You see, the Pharisees were mad at Jesus because Jesus was coming in and he was taking over their authority, and people were turning away from them and turning to Jesus. And some were beginning to say, oh yes, this is the Messiah. Oh yes, this is the King of the Jews. And so these Pharisees, that they were already worked up and they were showing their animosity towards Jesus at this time. But not only that, but there was racial tensions that was going on in the society at this time between the Pharisees and the Zealots. You see, both of them didn't like the way the Roman government was ruling them, and they wanted to be free. And the Pharisees had one way to do it, And the zealots had another way. The Pharisees, they were wanting to do it diplomatically. They were wanting to sit down and talk, and they were wanting to approach Pilate that way. But the zealots, they were full of passion, and they were full of zeal, and hey, they wanted to fight. They just wanted to go in and battle Pilate and his soldiers. And so you've got that animosity. You've got that pushing back and forth politically of the day. Not only that, but you have Pilate and Herod. They're at odds with one another. Pilate is over Jerusalem, and Herod, he is over Galilee. And we know that they're at odds. Matter of fact, when I was reading this week, many people believe that the reason that Pilate came in to the temple and killed these Galileans was to get back at Herod, was to agitate Herod. We know that they didn't become friends until Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, and the Bible says that they were knit together and they became friends. But there was all kinds of animosity between Pilate and Herod. I'm telling you, the situation in Jerusalem at this time was a mess. It kind of sounds like some of the things that you and I are going to go through, or we're going through today. And so when these people come to Jesus, I believe not only do they tell him what is taking place, but I believe they want Jesus to give them an explanation for why it is taking place. Notice verse number 2. Jesus answering them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things?" You see, if they didn't ask the question, Jesus knew what their heart was thinking. And in their heart, they was thinking, well, you know, these Galileans, because they were evil people, they were sinners, maybe they were greater sinners than anybody else, and so they got what they deserved. But Jesus says, hey, do you think that they got what they was deserved because they were greater sinners? They're not ready for the answer that Jesus gives them in verse number 3. They are wanting an answer. They were wanting an explanation. But notice what Jesus says in verse number 3. "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise repent." Whoa! Hey, Jesus, we want you to explain to us why this is happening. And Jesus just comes right out and says, "Let me tell you something, big boy. Unless you repent, you are going to perish just like those Galileans perished." And then he reminds them of an event that evidently had taken just a place just a short time earlier. In verse number 4, "Are those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" Some people said that these people that were building the Tower of Siloam at this time were helping Pilate. This was a project that Pilate was putting forth. And because they were helping Pilate, this accident took place. Then those people deserved what they got, is what some of these Jews were saying. And Jesus is just saying, do you think that they perished because they deserved it? And then once again, he says this, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." One of the things that I want to point out to you tonight, we need to take caution when we start analyzing and judging what happens in the lives of people. Because you know what? Sometimes God does bring judgment. When he sent the flood, it was the judgment of God. When he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was the judgment of God. There is no doubt about those things. But many times things happen to people in lives just because we live in a sin-cursed world. You see, these people, they were coming and they were saying, you know what? They're getting what they deserved. But Jesus is taking the light off of them and putting it on themselves and saying, you know what? Unless you repent, you are going to perish the exact same way. I think he was talking to them spiritually. One of the things, I think he was talking to them as a nation. He was telling these Jews as a nation that unless you repent and accept me as your Lord and your Messiah, you are going to perish just like those Galileans and those at the Tower of Siloam. You know that they didn't. Matter of fact, they put him on a cross and they said, we will not have this man to rule and to reign over us. In 72 AD, God allowed Jerusalem to be destroyed. And so what he's telling him is all, in this text is almost prophetic. He's saying, as a nation, if you don't realize where you're at spiritually, and if you don't do something about it, you are going to perish. And they ignored God, and it came to fruition. But I believe also he's talking to individuals here. I believe he's talking to the individuals that was there, and he's saying, you know what? You better find out real quick if you're saved. You better find out real quick where you're at spiritually, because if you don't repent of your wickedness and if you don't repent of your sin, you are going to end up exactly like these people perishing. Wasn't that the message of Jesus? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. What did he tell the Samaritan woman? He said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. Hey, I'm not going to be as concerned right now that you've had five husbands and the man you're living with is now not your husband. The thing that I'm concerned right now is that if you don't repent, you shall likewise perish, is what he could have said. In John chapter 5, verse number 24 through verse number 29, notice what Jesus said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is come, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear my voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. What is he saying in that text? Unless ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. In John chapter number 8, what does he tell the woman that was caught in adultery? He says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man accused thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What was he saying? Unless thou repent, thou shalt likewise perish. In John chapter number 10, verse number 9 through verse number 11, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I'm the door. What was he saying? Unless ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And we know John 14 and verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. What was he saying? Unless ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. You know, one of the things that I believe those verses are teaching me is that the number one message of the church today should be, unless ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. When bad things happen in your life, You know what it should cause us to do? To look and make sure that we're in the right relationship with God. I believe he's given that to those that was lost. But in verse number 6, I believe he's talking to us that are Christians with this parable. And notice what he says. A certain man had a fig tree and planted it in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on the fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Matthew chapter 13 is the parable of the sower. And in that passage, he talks about where the good seed is, or the seed falls on good ground. And here's what he says. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth, which also bear fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You know what I'm required to do as a Christian? I'm required to bear fruit. The Bible plainly teaches that if I'm a Christian, I'm going to bear. Now, the Bible says there's some that's going to bear 100-fold, and there's some that's going to bear 60-fold, and there's some that's going to bear 30-fold. But as a saved individual, I am going to produce, I am going to grow fruit. I believe that's one of the applications that we can get from this story, because the story here is that there was a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. And he came back year after year, and there was no evidence of this tree producing fruit. It was barren. I read this week that when the owner came in verse number seven, he says 3 years, but it was more likely 7 years down the road, because the first 2 years they were not to take fruit off of a planted tree. The third year they were to give the fruit to the priest. And so now it's been barren for the fifth year, for the sixth year, and for the seventh year. And so it's been 7 years that this fruit tree or this fig tree has produced no fruit. But do you see the long suffering of God? He says, you know what? We're going to give it one more year. We're not going to cut it down, but what we're going to do is that we're going to dig about it, and we're going to put fertilizer on it, and we're going to try to help it. And after those times, if it's not bearing fruit, he says, you can just cut it down and we'll do it away. When we see troubles, you know what it ought to cause us as Christians to do? To draw closer to God. To make sure that we are bearing fruit. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Because I think what we're going through as a nation is unlike any other time. Because any other time as a nation, when we've gone through difficulties, we've always come back to God in the church. I know that COVID has hurt those things. But I read about out in California where the restrictions are far greater than they are here. And I read about some of those churches that people in masses are showing up. I read about some of those churches that the government is saying, stay away, stay away, stay away. And people are saying, you know what? I'm not staying away. I'm going to come into God's house, and I'm going to worship God. I want to draw closer to God. Some of those churches are having a great harvest of souls. And you know what? That is what church history, when you study church history, you'll find that anytime the church is really persecuted, it always grows, because saved people that love God are going to want to worship and be near God's people. They're going to want to produce fruit. Galatians chapter number 5 gives us the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, kindness, meekness, gentleness, goodness, all of those things. Hey, I, as a saved person, I should be producing those kinds of fruit. I should be sweeter. I should be kinder. I should be more gentle. And you know what? As I've gotten older, I have become those things. I go back to Coleman and I see all those people. Matter of fact, one of the funerals that I went back to the other day, one of the guys come up to me and said, "You still preaching hellfire and brimstone?" I said, "Oh no, I'm sweet and kind now. I don't do that anymore." Well, let me tell you something. But we should be growing in those things. We should be witnessing. We should be telling others about our saving faith. You see, we're going to meet again on Wednesday night, and you know what? There's a possibility that some of you might not be here. I might not be here. I better make sure that I'm right with God. How about our children and our grandchildren? You don't want to go to heaven without them, do you? Oh, and when we see all these things happening, it should cause a fire in us to say, you know what? Oh, I need to make sure that they're saved and they're right with the Lord. How about this? Are you growing in the Lord? Is your relationship to God stronger right now than it was in March and April when all this stuff started taking place? It ought to be. We ought to be leaning on God more than we've ever before. So what is Jesus saying in this text? What is the answer that they didn't expect? They didn't expect Jesus to say, you know what? Don't worry about what is taking place. Worry about if you're saved or not, if you're right with God. Hey, when you see all this stuff taking place, don't worry about all those things. Here is what you better worry about, Christian, is that you're producing, is that you're giving fruit and producing fruit in your life. Do the people you love, do you know if they're saved or not? If not, I'd get on the phone this week and I'd just say, you know what, I love you. I want you to spend eternity in heaven. With all this stuff going on, we never know what may happen tomorrow. I want to know that you're saved. Then we need to look at our lives. Are we producing fruit now? Let's pray. God, we love you today. And Lord, we're thankful for your word.